We are continuing the series of study in the book of Acts. Here we come to chapter 17 this morning. Chapter 17 is a chapter that is very important in the sense that Paul has addressed the gospel to a whole bunch of people. They never heard of the God in the Bible. They have absolutely no background in the Jewish culture. They do not even know the Bible. And this is actually a side trip. Paul was on his way to Corinth. He experienced difficulties in chapter 16 when he engaged in his second missionary journey. He brought the gospel to the area that in chapter 16 laid it out for us last week, that Pastor James preached that message. That in that chapter, Paul experienced nothing short of challenges, persecution, and difficulties, to a degree that his life was being threatened. So the apostle, the people in that town, push him and rush him to as further away as possible. So here he came to the city of Athens. So today we're going to study chapter 17, the latter half of that chapter, verses 16 to 34. Verses 16 to 34. I invite you to turn to your Bible to follow along as I read God's word to you. And would you please join me by standing together as I read God's word to you? The reason for us to stand is because this is God's word and He speaks to us. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers who conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are preaching? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, that I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he need anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he make from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he had fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he had appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of God. Please be seated. I have trouble pronouncing some of these Greek words. Try my best, but you know what I mean. We are facing a culture that is changing. Things change every day. Today, the sermon on this passage, the title is How to Bring the Unchanging Gospel to a Changing Culture. If you check your website, you check the online news, you will see things develop pretty fast nowadays. You know, some of the things going on in the Middle East basically is because of the internet spreading out of ideas and news and tweeters and all these things, mobile device, that we are constantly in connection with something outside of us, the outside world. I bet some of you sitting here, you're probably checking online right now. So if you see someone sit next to you and checking online and checking out, would you please remind that person the purpose that we are here is to worship God. So we can set that aside. Because we've been bombarded with a lot of information. We've been bombarded with a lot of things that is changing. Look at the big companies. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I heard about in the public radio talking about a famous company called Kodak. Kodak basically is the synonym of photographer, photography in this country, in this culture. But over the years, do you know that the digital camera, the digital format of picture was invented by Kodak? It was not a outside competitor invented that and beat the whole company. They invented that by themselves, but they would fail to follow the change and the trend of the business world, and their own invention beat them to the ground. Now I'm glad to hear that the company is sort of like, you know, rejuvenizing itself right now and try to redefine itself. But it gives us a picture of the world, the culture, the business that we are in right now. Fast pace of changing. And as Christian, we face the same challenge generation after generation, is how to bring this old and ancient gospel message to a fast changing world around us. We are tempted in two ways. We are tempted in the first way is that we try to tailor the message to fit the audience, to fit the current trend of the world. On the other hand, we are tempted on another extreme, which is we want to make it tighter, more restrict, more conservative in order to react to the culture. We are tempted in both sides. We tend to alter the message, or we tend to make the message much more harsh and tighter than original it is to be. That is the challenge that we face every day. Now, this chapter, this particular passage today, has significance for you and me to bring the gospel to the people around us, because we also face that challenge, and we also face the same temptation. And we can take a look with how Paul deal with that challenge and that temptation. Paul started out with going into the culture. That's the first point. He's walking into the culture. He went into the city of Athens. He's walking in there with his eyes open, his mind engaged, and his heart beating for the glory of God. Take a look with the first part of today's scripture. Verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he was being sent away to a safe haven because the Jews were pursuing him. The Jews were from Thessalonica is coming to pursue him, and the disciples are put him in a better place, safer place. He's supposed to be taking a break. Come on, this is Greece. Cultural center, learning center. Even though it's no longer its heyday, but it's still regarded as one of the major learning center in the ancient world, the city of Athens. He could have just walked around the street, enjoy the sight, visiting different cultural places, look at the sculpture, look at the architectures, look at all these artifacts, as you and I probably would do if we take a Mediterranean cruise, go and get off the boat and go to these cities. We enjoy and looking at it. Yeah, Paul was looking at the same thing. Paul was waiting for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. He was walking around. He did not check his mind, his heart, his spirit at the city gate. He walked in there and he looked at all these things from the perspective of God's love. Yes, those sculptures, those architects, those buildings, magnificent, representing the peak of human achievement. We look at that, if you go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City, you walk in there, you see at the entrance on the right-hand side is the Pharaoh's tomb, the pyramid. They put it up there, and then you walk around the whole museum. You marvel, you're amazed at the diversity and the depth of human culture. But Paul, his eyes were open, his mind were engaged, and his heart was beating, not to appreciate human culture alone. I'm not saying that Paul dismissed all these things, but his mind engaged and his heart beating for the glory of God. In other words, he walked into the culture, he looked at it from the perspective of the gospel, from the perspective of God's glory. And this caused him an emotion response. His spirit was provoked within him. The word provoke actually is a very strong word in the original language. It's basically talking about he's being distressed. He's being very upset. And it's a continuous upset, a continuous distress. Because what he saw were all these things representing the human effort to seek the one true God, and they could not find him. My dear brothers and sisters, you know, even among us, there's some seventh graders sitting around here. You know, this is not a very difficult thing. You go to your school, you get into your class, and during lunchtime, what were your friends or classmates talking about? The latest video game. Some of our Yaffers, you know, young adults, maybe even you have families. What kind of video game are you playing? These are the things, yeah, the programming, the graphic, the animation is marvelous. No doubt about it. Human achievement. Compared with, you know, when I grew up, is the what is called Nintendo Atari. There's a ping pong thing, bong, bong, bong on, you know. We thought, wow, this is amazing. Nowadays, you guys like almost 3D and you feels like you were in that place. Yes, human culture achievement. Marvelous, tremendous. But do you see the God substitute in there? Paul saw the God substitute when he walked around the city of Athens. He saw it everywhere. This sculpture, that building, all these things are idols. Another word for idol, because nowadays in America, you don't see idols. Maybe you see some when you go to Chinatown, or go to some different temples. But at large, we walk in the street, in the suburb, you don't see idols. But idols is everywhere. Because idols are God substitute. We substitute God with our video games. We substitute God with our career plan. We substitute God with the most current trend of thinking or fashion. As if we chase after these, we ensure ourselves of a prosperous and joyful life. But we know those things would not last long. Company doesn't last long. Business model doesn't last long. But we set on the journey of constantly finding God substitute. And we know that it will never, ever satisfy our thirst in our hearts. Paul walked into the culture with his eyes open, minds engaged, and heart beating for God's glory. That's the first step of bringing the unchanging gospel to a changing culture. My dear brothers and sisters, can you see God's substitute in your life, in the life of your friends and your community around you? Can you identify those God substitutes? If you can identify God substitutes, that's the first step. You start to have a dialogue with them. You got to begin with something. And you have to understand what their needs are. And their needs is reflected in their God substitute. Paul, walking around in the city of Athens, eyes open, mind engaged, heart beating for God's glory. That is the first step for us to bring the unchanging message of the gospel to a changing culture. If we don't have that perspective, we are tempted to alter and tailor the message to suit the situation that we are in. The second step, how to bring the unchanging gospel to a changing culture. Not only eyes open, mind engaged, heart beating for God's glory, but Paul is speak the gospel message to the audience that they can understand. He's speaking the gospel message to the audience that they understand. This, you see that Paul engaged them on their own terms. Verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription to the unknown God." He found a cutting point, and he speaks a language that they understand. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, we are together with a lot of time that we get together, have fellowship. Sometimes our language to speaking to each other is a little bit peculiar for outsider. They might not be able to fully grasp and understand that. I'm not talking about like theological terms like sanctification, righteousness and all these things. I'm talking about like just daily conversations. But sometimes we talk about things that we no longer use the day-to-day terms that other people would understand. I heard of this on an online sermon saying that, you know, there's a Christian sister who going to have an outreach meeting in her place and want to invite her friend, a non-believer, to that meeting. So what she said to him is, our group going to have a hospitality event, and the guy that I am currently have a relationship, he will come also. So this guy heard of this, asked for the another girlfriend of this girl. What's she saying? Then she translated. Oh, she said she's going to have a party and her boyfriend going to come. You see, sometimes our daily conversation, we are so much engaged in church activities. Sometimes when we speak, people have a little bit difficulties on grasping what we mean. Now, I want to address that to you, that maybe it's easier for us to speak plainly. But I want to share with you one incident. And I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. It happened last Sunday at the end of Pilgrim's Progress. There was a family walk in. They came in late. They live in a nearby hotel. They came from Nigeria. Two sisters bringing about two kids, sitting at the back. At the end of the class, only a few of us went there to shake hands with them. How can we engage our culture? How can we engage the non-believer if even newcomers coming among us do not receive a warm welcome. Again, don't read me wrong. I just want to remind you, I understand that people at that time might go and rush to pick up the kids and all these things. I feel odd, because I was the first one to approach them. I tried to shake hand, and I found out that they were a little bit reserved touching me. Then I suddenly realized maybe there's a cultural thing for them, that they don't want to touch hand with a stranger at this first time. So I start a conversation, and one or two brother or sister come. But I wish that more of us, with a smile, with an open arm, that we will welcome these people. We'll welcome people among us, that their first time come and visit us. We welcome people that they are different from us. Paul went to a foreign city. All these people were of different culture of his. He walked around, but for the sake of God's glory, he engaged. He reached out to them. He's not cramming all these things inside of him. He's not thinking about, oh, this is my day off. Let me take a break. I've been pursued by the Jews, by my enemies. Now I take a break. Maybe I order a cocktail, walk around, sip it, and enjoy myself under the Mediterranean sun. No. His heart is burning and beating for the sake of God's glory. It is a lifestyle demonstration. And if we do not demonstrate that, we got to ask, what is the nature of my life? What is God working? Have I been transformed by the power of God's gospel? That I don't think of myself that much. I don't think about my comfort that much. I don't think about the embarrassment or the uncomfortableness of reaching out to someone that's different from me that much. But I'd rather be a vehicle, even though I'd be a fool, I'd be a fool for Christ to reach out. At least they will know that I care. At least they know that I have that love coming from God for them. My dear brothers and sisters, this goes beyond just verbal language or communication. This is our whole lifestyle communicating to the world. Do we care about them? Do we try to make the gospel understandable for them? Sometimes that understandability, I create this word, is not coming from verbal form. It's coming from our demeanor, how we carry ourselves, how we behave. I hope that gives you a little bit more encouragement and reminding that every Sunday when you come, make effort, reach out to people that you never talk to. You never know. God may use you as a powerful vehicle for those small things to reach out to someone he may be devastating in his heart, or she's going through some difficulty in her life. I heard many, many testimonies that people become Christian because when they come to the church, they feel the warmth, the welcome, the love coming from strangers like you and me. Are we communicating the gospel that this world is able to understand? Again, go beyond verbal ability. Our lifestyle, is it communicating that welcoming message, that love from God? Paul walked around in a foreign city, eyes open, mind engaged, heart beating for God's glory. And he's finding an entry point to communicate the gospel to these people who have absolutely no background in the Old Testament, with the Jewish culture, with God's revelation. He found that entry point. You guys worship a lot of things. In the language in Paul's heart, you guys have a lot of God's substitute. And even to a degree that you're afraid of missing something, that you create an altar called the altar for the unknown God. So he used that as an entry point, and he started to preach to them and to communicate the gospel to them. But pay attention to how he communicates. This is very important. Paul is sending us a model that we do not compromise the message, but rather counter their wrong view of God with the truth. Listen to Luke's recording in this passage. In verse 23, "For as I passed along and observed the object of your worship, I found and also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he need anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." And he go on and quote one of their poet, saying that, "For we are indeed his offspring." And he used that as a leverage, an entry point to address to them. Now, in this little speech, this is just a summary. Luke making a summary of Paul's speech in Areopagus. Areopagus is a place. It's a little bit higher in the city center. It's almost like a cultural court. It's in the city for the Athenian philosophers. They get together, they talk about new ideas. And also serve as a place that if they hear some new people come into the town and promoting some kind of new thinking and new philosophy, they will invite or get him over there and a public debate, so that they serve as a gatekeeper for the thinking trend, the thinking fashion of the city. So they heard Paul saying all these things about resurrection, about Jesus in the marketplace. So some of them grab him and bring him to this court, this cultural court, and have a public debate. And Paul engaged him on that level. Now in this speech, Paul will go on for hours. And this is a summary. And if you read commentaries, you will find most of the commentary come up with 5 points that Paul is talking about who God is, because he wants to address them to the issue. Now you have this God substitute. You use these things, idols, to substitute the one true God. To us today, we use different things, chase after our career plan, the latest entertainment, the latest fashion, internet thing, gadget, and all these things, God substitute. And we can use that to address to our audience as well. You have a hole in your heart that you constantly need something new to fill that. As if something that is 2 or 3 days old is no longer effective. In other words, it's addiction. God's substitute will lead to addiction. And Paul is giving them the authentic one. What did he give them? He's proclaiming that, first, God is the creator of heaven and earth. He created everything. Not only he created everything, he ruled over everything. Because the Epicurean and the Stoic, in a nutshell of their philosophy, their thinking is, God may be somewhere else, but he may be created the universe and leave it alone, and the universe just operate by itself, and God say, "I have nothing to do with it." That's the Epicurean. So you and I, since God doesn't care, we go about our own life, try to maximize our pleasure, try to enjoy life, because there's not much at stake. There's no judgment. There's no right or wrong, as long as we are pleased. Sounds familiar? As the Stoic, their philosophy is what? God is in everywhere. This wood, there's a spirit in there. There's mic, there's a spirit in there. There's chair, there's a spirit in there. The spirit is everywhere. We need to fuse ourselves into those things and become one and become part of the deity. They are going after something eternal. Paul addressed them by giving them the correct answer, the right idea about who God is. First, God is the creator. That connect with the Epicureans. But he said God rule over everything. Because he said it very clear. God make the whole world and everything in it, being Lord, and heaven and earth does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands. He make everything, he is the ruler, and he is the giver. That's the third point. He is the creator, he is the ruler, and he is the giver. So in other words, Paul is saying to them, don't think that what you do, what you can come up with, what you offer, matter to God at all. God doesn't need it. He is the creator of the universe. If he's the creator of the universe, he rule over it. He lord over everything. And he give you and I everything that we need. Therefore, we can live, we can survive. So don't think that you bring the offering, the sacrifice to the altar of these idols would matter too much. No, it's not about you. It's really about God. Not only God is the creator, he rule over his creation. He is the giver for all, but he is in control. He even defined the nation's boundary. He even defined the historical time periods. He defined everything. It's not us, but God defined everything. And finally, God revealed to us who he is through one man who lived a life, died, and rise again. So Paul, in a nutshell, give them the gospel message, starting from the right idea of God, all the way down to how can we know who God is through Christ Jesus, his death, his cross, his resurrection. Paul is countering the culture's wrong idea of God and giving them the right answer and teaching them who God is. Brothers and sisters, do you know how to answer the skeptics' questions? Maybe some of your unbelieving friends, they don't have any Christian faith or any religion. They ask, I'm not even sure God exists. How can you answer that question? If God exists, who is that God? Would that be the Islamic God, the Jewish God, the Buddha God, all these things? How do you answer that? God gave you an education. All of us sitting here, you are on top of the world population, probably the top 5% in terms of education. Don't waste your mind. Learn these things. In my generation, some books to read. Evidence that demand a verdict. Later on, maybe 10, 20 years ago, it was Lee Strobel's A Series of Books, The Case for Christ, The Case for God, The Case for Creator. Nowadays, for you, The Reason for God, Tim Keller. Answering to the skeptics. Pilgrim's Progress is pushing you to read that book. If you don't have that book, buy it. I'm not promoting for sale. But some of these key books is equipping us to answer some of the questions that when you bring the gospel to your friend, you will encounter that. And you got to know and you got to be ready how to answer those. If you can't answer that, there's no second conversation. And some of these things we need to prepare ourselves. But most importantly, each one of us, you and I, we have a life story of how God worked in my life. Are you ready to share that story? Have you ever write it down? Go through it 5 minutes. Write it down. 5 minutes, capture before you know Christ. How do you know Christ? After you know Christ, what did Christ did to you? How did he transform you? How did he satisfy your deepest need? Write those things down and share with each other in a family or in your small group, to share with each other so that you know your storyline, how God worked in your life, so that you can give people the right idea of who God is. And by the way, you can critique each other what sort of language that you use that people will be able to understand, or they don't understand what you're talking about. Make that language plain and straightforward, easy for people to understand. But is your testimony ready? If today, after the service, you walk out there, someone come to you, I'm dying of cancer, I need to know Christ, can you tell him who Christ is? How to be saved? Is that story ready? Can you give them the right idea who God is? Paul walked in the city, mind, eyes open, mind engaged, heart beating for God's glory. He's speaking to the audience with ways and language that they understand the gospel message, and he gives them the right idea of who God is. But at the end, you see the result. Verse 29. Actually, verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. There's two ways. Basically, they respond the same way. Some very blunt. Oh, he's talking about that person being alive again. Ridiculous. Unbelievable. Particularly in that culture, they value things that they cannot see. They devalue things that are concrete materials. They don't like those things. So they're all... It's not that kind of higher learning. It's almost like folk religion. No. So, they said they mock him. But some are a little bit more polite, but still, they don't want it. Oh, maybe next time we hear from you. Maybe next time. Look at that. It seems Paul's mission in the city of Athens was a failure, right? But Paul insists on the message. You see, at the end of that message, he said, times for ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about final judgment. He is not watering down the message of the gospel in order to fit their ears. Even it will cause his audience. So the last one I want to share with you today is, after all doing all this, be faithful to the true gospel, even it may cause rejection. If you alter the gospel, we don't have a gospel at all. The gospel is not telling people that if you believe Jesus, everything will be okay. The sky will be blue, and then flower will be all over the place. No. The gospel is prepare us to live a life that is solely based on Christ's grace on the cross. On the one hand, it convicts us as sinners that we have no hope. But on the other hand, it gives us the hope that this grace, this help is coming outside of us. We need to be humbly receiving that help. Paul is calling them to repent. Paul is warning them there will be final judgment, and none of us will stand before God unless you have Christ. He is not compromising that message. He is faithful to that message, because that is the only message he has. Even it will cause him the audience. It will cause rejection. Was his mission in the city of Athens failure? The last verse is very interesting. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Luke even gave us specific names. For Dionysian, for that woman, that trip was not a waste at all, because they got saved. They know the one true God. They have assurance of eternal life. My dear brothers and sisters, sometimes evangelism cannot be measured by number. And it's God's sovereign power lead Paul into this city, or that they just for this small group of people, that they heard and they believed. It was not a failure. Because God is in control. Because His plan is unstoppable. His plan of making His Son known to all nations and all people and all language, all tribe, is unstoppable. Unless you believe that God's plan is unstoppable and He's almighty, you will tempt it to alter the message. But if you firmly believe that His plan is unstoppable and God is almighty, in this kind of situation in Areopagus, God even saved in such a hostile environment, then we know that we have no fear. And we don't need to help God by tempering the message. My dear brothers and sisters, 4 points. How to bring the unchanging gospel to a changing culture. Keep our eyes open, minds engaged, hearts beating, not for the learning sake, but for God's glory. Speak and demonstrate a lifestyle that your friends, your colleagues will understand the message. Prepare your story. Know what you believe. Be ready to answer skeptics' questions. But most importantly, get your life story straight. How you know Christ. How did He change you? How is He continue to change you? And finally, be faithful to that message, because we trust that He's almighty and His plan is unstoppable. Let's bow and pray. Father, I pray for our congregation. I pray for myself. Help me, help us to be faithful servant of yours. Because bringing the good news to the community, to people around us, is not a field, is not the minister, is not the full-time worker's task. It is all of us. You call us to be ambassador of hope, an ambassador of grace. So if some of the part in the message convict us, Lord Jesus, give us grace to change ourselves so that we will not be a hinder of your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.